I'm going to focus this morning on what is actually reading for today, which is Luke chapters 22, 23 and 24. And that's the last part of Luke. It's basically the last 2 days of Jesus' life plus the time after his resurrection when he was instructing his disciples. I don't know whether you've noticed, if you've been reading through Matthew, Mark and now Luke, how much time is given to the last week of Jesus' life, possibly a third or a quarter of each gospel, because it's a really crucial part of it. And I don't know how, if you're reading through the three chapters, you're deciding how to tackle them. You might read the three chapters and then say, well, I've never noticed that particular story about Jesus, so I'll read that again. When I was reading through those three chapters, partly because I was so familiar with them, they're the death of Jesus and the resurrection and then the time after that, what I noticed this time was the word body, what it said about Jesus' body. So I'm going to look at some of those passages this morning and say, what is significant about the fact that Jesus came in human flesh, came as a human, and what does it say to us about our body as well? So if we can have the first reading up there. Thanks, Poppy. So Luke 22 and verse 19, so the first chapter we're looking at today, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, called different names, and we've just celebrated it ourselves. And Jesus takes the bread and he says, this is my body given for you. We're used to hearing that, aren't we? But isn't that startling to say, this is my body? It's particularly startling when you think about Jesus in the context of the religions of the world. Because there are many stories in many different cultures of the gods coming down to earth to have a look and see what's going on around there. And then generally they decided it's not for them and they shoot back upstairs. Or they have come in a disguise and they don't want to be recognized and they can't wait to get back and throw off the disguise. Jesus came as a human being. And of course, that's why we've got those birth stories, particularly at the beginning of Luke. And as Don said when he was talking about the first three chapters of Luke last week, we have a lot of detail in Luke about how Jesus came to be in Mary's womb, a united of the spirit and the human in him, and then those early days of his life. Very significant that Jesus came as a human being and then he came to be with us. He is a real person. He was a real person. He is a real person. And that's why his death and resurrection are so central to our faith, because he came as a human being. He was crucified. His body was put to death and his body rose and they saw his body ascend to heaven and Jesus forever has a human body, but of course it's a resurrected, glorified one. So let's have a look at another passage here where it talks about Jesus in prayer on the Mount of Olives the night before he was arrested. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. A very real experience, wasn't it? A human experience. He knew what he was facing on a cross. Roman crucifixion was the most terrible way that they'd found to put people to death, not privately somewhere else, but very publicly, a case of shame as well as great pain and often days of agony staying there on the cross. Jesus knew what he was facing, and all of that, what went before the actual crucifixion, the hard flogging, the getting ready so that the Romans knew how to prepare a person's body so that it died easily on the cross. Jesus knew what he was facing. And in that agony, he says to God, if it's possible, can this go away? Nevertheless, your will be done. And as he was there in that garden, facing what was happening the night before he died, he wanted human companionship. It says that he dropped blood, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And then the story goes on and says he went to the disciples, not once, but twice, and said to them, "Stay awake. I need you here while I'm going through this agony." Jesus was a human being, flesh and blood, with emotions, with the feelings that went along with it. And that's very important for us to understand when it comes to how we experience some of those things, not to the degree probably of the agony of Jesus, but to know that he has been there with us and he has been there in the same way as us and is able to stay in with us in our pain, in our distress, in our sense of loneliness, in our sense of being abandoned, because that was what Jesus was saying. It's interesting, there's a lot more discussion about loneliness in our society at the moment because people have been lonely during the period of COVID isolations. And we know how crippling it is to the human spirit. And here was one more aspect of what Jesus was suffering at the time. His disciples didn't understand. Three times he had told them he was going to die, but they didn't understand and they were trying to prevent it. And then, of course, the crucial central point. Can you just switch the next one on? Thanks, Poppy. Jesus on the cross, he breathed his last. It's quite clear that he died. He breathed his last. It's the central verse of that story of the crucifixion. I don't know whether you've done any talking to Muslim friends or reading about the Muslim faith. One of the books that's been most helpful to me is one by Nabil Qureshi, in which is called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he wrestles with the fact that the Christian faith is built around a man who died and who rose again. But a man who died, why would God let his beloved son die? Did it mean God wasn't powerful enough to stop it? And as he wrestles with that, and wants to come to terms with what the New Testament says, he decides that maybe Jesus didn't die at all, he just swooned. And you may have heard this story, this kind of explanation. Jesus didn't die, but the crucifixion that the Romans had designed would never have left anybody not dying, not dead. The spear into Jesus' side was the final blow. Usually, when somebody was on the cross and they were lying, they were hanging there for a long time, they would break their legs, because when you're falling down on the cross, you want to push yourself up with your legs so that you're getting air coming in your lungs. And if they broke their legs, then they couldn't do that, and then they asphyxiated. Qureshi looked every way as he could at the scriptures, Christian scriptures, to see what would happen if Jesus didn't actually die, if he was put into that tomb and somehow or other the cold of the tomb brought him consciousness again. But there was a big rock at the front of the tomb. He couldn't have got out. In any case, why all the officials, the Jewish people who wanted to squash this new movement that was happening then, all they had to do was produce evidence that Jesus hadn't died, or all they needed to do was, if he hadn't resurrected, but just they could have produced a body. And there certainly were rumours going around that Jesus hadn't resurrected, hadn't come alive from the dead, and there was a body that needed to be shown. None of that happened. And we have in the Gospels very clear evidence in each of the Gospels that what it says is true. Jesus died and he was put in that tomb. And we have the evidence not just from one Gospel, but four Gospels. We have the evidence of other writers, Jewish writers and others who were not sympathetic to the Christians, who around that time wrote many things about this story of this man who had died, who'd come alive again, and who generated in the people around him the belief in him. And if you think about what the disciples were like before Jesus' resurrection, they were denying that he would die. Then they were denying that they would ever run away, but they ran away. They had very little courage when it came to standing alongside Jesus, and yet here they were after the all of this happened, preaching, going to the ends of the earth. Somebody has said a person is never a martyr for a lie when they know it's a lie. Jesus inspired in his disciples the belief that he was alive, and their experience of him gave them courage to face whatever was required in the future. But of course, there are these other steps where we see something about Jesus' body. So the next one, Poppy. Going to Pilate, Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb. The records are quite clear. This is a central fact. The women who were going to anoint his body knew where it was, and they went on that first day of the week after the Sabbath rest, and they knew where the body was and they were going to anoint it. As they went on the way, the Gospels tell us, they discussed how they were going to get into the tomb, but they knew where it was and they thought it was secure there. And then the next one, along with the resurrection. Two men in clothes that gleam like lightning said to the women in the tomb, "He is not here, he has risen." Now they weren't expecting that. They couldn't believe it. Even when they went to the message to the disciples with the 11 apostles, I should distinguish that. When they went to the 11 apostles, they didn't believe the story either. No one was expecting it. They weren't creating some kind of myth. Jesus was alive. There was no body there. And they saw him after that in his risen body. And yet, some still, like Thomas, found it hard to believe. Was it a ghost? What was it in their imaginations that was hallucination? Wanting Jesus to come back again? Well, they weren't expecting it. But here, Jesus comes among them in many different ways, showing them that he actually has a body. He eats fish with them on the foreshore. He then comes to the disciples, and we'll have the next one. They were meeting there. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Look at my hands and my feet with the marks of the nails. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." Jesus knew it was important for them to realize that he was alive again. It wasn't any figment of their imagination. He had a new resurrected body. It was important for them to know that and to experience it and to realize, even though it was unimaginable, that he had been resurrected from the dead. And then he appears to them quite a number of times over that period to teach them, prepare them for his own leaving. And I think it's significant. I've never thought much about it until the last couple of years. Why the ascension of Jesus is so important to our pattern, his birth, his ministry, his healing, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. One of the songs we had this morning talked about him pleading for us before the throne of grace. His ascension was important because he wasn't just disappearing and they could forget all about him. They would see him in his bodily form go up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, praying for them. And also he had been telling them that that had to happen before the Holy Spirit came. So we can have the next one, Poppy. While Jesus was blessing them, right at the end of Luke's gospel, the last part of the reading for today, while Jesus was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. It's very significant for us that he continues to have a resurrection body. He is not just an ethereal spirit. He took on being human flesh, identifying with us, and continues to live and be like that. So resurrection, its consequences, what it says about his death, what it says about his being alive today, is the crux of the Christian faith. Not just the death on the cross, as significant, as terrible, as painful, as self-sacrificing as that was, because there have been martyrs down through history who've given their lives for the sake of an ideal or a vision, an idea of what they had. Jesus is significant as the resurrected Jesus, because it shows the power of God to not just leave him there in the grave, not just say, well done, martyr, but you are the Son of God. You are the one who is divine. And so the resurrection is the core of our faith, around which revolves his giving us the ceremony to remember his death, around which revolves his death on the cross and his ascension and all of those things that come along with that. But resurrection also of Jesus, we are called Christians after Jesus the Christ, but he is the resurrected one, and we also are resurrection people, and we need to grasp hold of that and understand what does that mean for our lives here and now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this: by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So what does it mean that we have resurrection bodies? In that chapter, Paul goes on to talk about Jesus being the first fruits. You know, if you've got a fruit tree and you're really looking for those luscious peaches to come, and one comes and you taste it, it's the first fruits. You really know that something good is coming. And when we see Jesus resurrected, we know that something good is coming for us, our resurrected bodies. And this means that our bodies are good. They're created good. They are affected by sin. We have our battles with our bodies. We see the effects of sin in our bodies through illness and through our own disobedience and our finding it hard to maintain the ways of following Jesus. But they are good. And I need to say that because some people have thought that if I'm going to be a spiritual person, I have to deny the body. Or even some people even go to so far as to say the body is warring against the spirit. Now, if we didn't have a body, we wouldn't have any way of expressing our spirit. So Dallas Willard has called our bodies the power packs of the spirit. They are the ways the spirit operates. So how do we go through this way of understanding our bodies and what they're doing and how they relate to the spiritual? Because we have a long tradition that comes from Greek philosophy, not from Christian philosophy, that the body is evil, the spirit is good, and therefore we need to suppress the body. Paul is arguing in this passage in chapter 6 that we need to be aware of the way our body will lead us into sin, but he is talking about, and we'll look at those verses as we conclude. But I want to tell you a story about last time I was in Kenya teaching. I was teaching up in the Mau Mountains. The Mau Mountains are where the Kenya athletes train in the low pressured atmosphere so that they increase the number of blood cells in their blood so that they can perform at high peak. And I think an Australian just beat a Kenyan in the 1500 yesterday. But the Kenyan athletes are very good. But I was speaking at a women's conference, an Anglican women's conference. These women, most of the time, they're out in their fields with their cows. They wander with them all day, taking them all over, and they are doing this at elevation. So they have very good lungs too. Not athletes like the ones that run in the Commonwealth Games, but they are athletes. But I was teaching them using an African course called Healing the Wounds of Trauma. And it's very hard for them to hear, because they've been taught that if you suffer something bad, you never tell anybody and you never grieve, because Christians don't grieve. And so many of these women have been abused, or they've had very rough lives. They've lost their husbands, or the husbands have gone off to the big smoke. They have very difficult lives, and they've been told you don't grieve. And we look at the scriptures and see how many times we are told, yes, there is pain in this world, but we bring it to Jesus. And this particular course, after some teaching about this very difficult way of understanding how we should acknowledge the pain in our lives and actually let ourselves feel it, The course introduces a breathing exercise, a very simple one that most counsellors would use, in which you take very slow breaths and slowly let them out. And every time I tried to teach the women this, they started laughing. And I could not get it across that this was actually a serious thing and this was good for them. And so I, overnight, because it was a several-day conference, I asked their leaders, why are they laughing? And they said to me, oh, they think you're telling them they've got something wrong with their lungs, and they know they don't, so they're laughing at you. So the next day I explained it all again, and I told them that I have very poor lungs because I've lived in a very polluted city as a consequence of that, and I have trouble with breathing. And but you are athletes, as far as your lungs are concerned. No, this is how God has given you to calm down and to feel His presence with you. And I, as I thought about that before, because I've run into that in the same attitude in Uganda as well, is that they have inherited, and the, in Uganda it was the team lead, the lead team I was with, who were Americans, Christians. They have inherited an attitude that says if you do something in a Bible teaching session that has to do with your physical body, then that's not spiritual. We should be concentrating on looking at the scriptures because that's spiritual. And so we very easily put this link, this break between what is spiritual and what is physical. But what Jesus shows us is that the new spiritual life that He's brought to us through the Holy Spirit in our bodies is the most that He's ever wanted us to be, that our physical bodies is how we live our spiritual, and He is coming to bring us healing, healing emotional, healing in every way in our bodies. I don't know whether you've noticed as you've read through those Gospels how many times Jesus is healing people. And the Greek word that's often used there for healing is sozo, which means not just physical healing, but healing in emotions, healing in every aspect of being a human. And one of the instances where you see this is in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus has calmed the storm, and then when He gets to the other side of the lake, He meets a man who was seized by demons. He heals him, and it says the man was sitting in his right mind and clothed at Jesus' feet after that. In other words, his physical needs were taken care of because he'd come to Jesus. His emotional needs were taken care of because he was sitting in his right mind listening to Jesus. So we need to look in conclusion at these last verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is how Paul is using this teaching about we are resurrected Christians, we are expecting a resurrection later. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Now, Paul goes on to talk about sexual purity in that passage. Knowing what we are doing in our bodies is we are using temples of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we should act with purity. But we also know that there are other ways in which we misuse our bodies. Sometimes it's by getting lack of sleep and staying up too late, looking at playing games on TV, to talk about one of my grandchildren. Some of us don't eat good food. We eat food on the run and we don't enjoy the good food that God has given us. Some of us don't get enough exercise. Some of us overwork. There are many ways in which we can abuse our body. But I want to end with an example of this passage being very helpful in a person's life. There's a book called Metanoia, written by Anna McGann. Some of you may know her as an actress. Soaps, etc. She abused her body for a long while in many different ways. And gradually she came towards moving towards Jesus through some friends she had. And she couldn't reconcile the fact of how she lived in the past with her own body, which she was still hating. And one day she came across this verse in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And she said, God wants to live in me. My body must be okay. and it was the turning point in her life. She had to learn a lot of new ways of thinking about herself, about her body, and gradual change. But our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has shown us how important the body is because he has taken it on himself. But our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We use them for his glory. We bring them to him for healing. We're knowing all along that there is still illness and death in our world. We bring them to him to use well in his kingdom because that's what he's calling us to. Let's thank him for his taking on a human body. Our Father, we're so glad that Jesus came. We thank you that he demonstrated to us what you intended all along for the human body because he took it on as his own way of identifying with us. We pray that you will help us to understand who we are and to, as the temples of the Holy Spirit, and you will cause us to follow you in the way that you want. In the name of Jesus. Amen.